Excuse me.
Mm-hmm. Caleb turned that thing way up, sounds like, I guess, didn't he? There we go. Any better? Don't want to blow you out. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, I don't know exactly how much longer we'll be there. We may kind of close things up today. We may take this morning, kind of finish it up, and I may even go back next Sunday morning and do kind of an overall review of 1 and 2 Thessalonians just in kind of a one fell swoop. I know it's been a while since we've done 1 Thessalonians. We've taken a little while in 2. But looking at that, just to kind of sew some things up, why it is we started with the book of 1 Thessalonians and then kind of just moved into the next book ahead. You pray the Lord to give us direction. I've got several things that we're thinking about as far as Sunday school is concerned, some things to help us out. And I'm not going to really bemoan the fact that some folks don't show up for Sunday school. Really and truly, if you're a member of a local New Testament church, you ought to be there as soon as the doors are open, and you ought to leave after the doors are closed. And that's the way it is. I mean, I've said that with the house full. I've said it. I'll say it right here. I don't understand how somebody can tell me they love God and just kind of waltz in and, you know, kind of, I know people have, you know, different ways of doing things, and I don't mean waltz in, that just didn't sound good, but just kind of come in a little late. Waltz in just didn't sound like a good word, I guess, to go. But anyway, Sunday school is extremely important, extremely important. And because every local church is self-governing, that means as our church, we as a church decide we want to have Sunday school. So that means if folks join the church, they're here at the church, you know, they ought to be here for Sunday school. And it's a great help because you can receive a lot of instruction thereby. Some of the best instruction, our best memories that I have of instruction have been in Sunday school. I mean, really and truly, I've had some good memories. One of the men who really made an impact on my life and on my wife and I first, you know, started seeing each other was a man named Ronnie Everett. He taught the Sunday school class there at Rocky Branch, and he was always just a real humble man, loving fella. And I really appreciated his openness. He was always there to help us out, help me out. You know, and he'd give me a few Sundays, one Sunday here or there to kind of teach Sunday school, to kind of get my feet wet. And so part of the reason I'm here today is because of people like him who allowed me to jump up and to teach Sunday school, and that helps us tremendously. And that's one of the reasons, and I'll say it again, it's one of the reasons we're getting these young men up here to open up in Sunday school is because they need to learn how to, number one, they need to learn how to go ahead and stand up in front of a crowd of people, how to be able to teach. Number two, And I appreciated what Brother Rouge said here. I said, turn that back over to Brother Tommy when you're finished. Well, what did he say? Somebody hear that? What did he say? He said, yes, sir. He didn't say, yeah. He said, yes, sir. He didn't say, yep. He didn't say, okay, dude. You know, he was very respectful. And one of the things young men need to learn is that when you're in the church, you're under authority. You're under the authority of that local assembly, and you've got to learn how to operate in that vein. And so we're trying to teach those young men how to do that. And let me just go and give you one more pet peeve, and I'll jump into 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. I hear all the time, our young people are the church of tomorrow. And I've heard that until I'm absolutely sick. They are the church of today, right now, right now. And we've got to get them involved. What's going to happen? Some people are waiting until they turn 18. God has never touched their heart. They've never surrendered to God. Never have. And as soon as they turn 18, guess what they're going to do? They're going to fly and be free. That's what they think. But they don't realize that the only one who can make them free is the one they're walking away from. And if we allow them to have an opportunity to be part of the service, that will help them have a vested interest in what goes on here. And I've heard it said before. I mean, I've seen it before. Audrey knows who I'm talking about if I were to mention the name. There was one, you know, young couple that we were in church with. We got in church about the same time. They got married not long after we did. They're unfortunately divorced now. Both of them, I think, have been married. I know one of them been married twice more since their divorce. And it's just really kind of sad, just the whole situation. But the young man, he's my age, maybe a little bit older than me, they made him Sunday school superintendent. And one of the reasons they did that was because they wanted to kind of give him a position in the church so he'd be more faithful. And I learned a very valuable lesson. Positions do not make people faithful. But you take faithful people and put them into positions because they're faithful. And So I don't know where in the world that came from, but praise the Lord anyhow. Not a lick of that's in my notes up here. Would you believe that? Amen. Well, happy Memorial Day. Let's go ahead and look in chapter number 3 and verse number 6. We read chapter 1. Down. Well, let's tell you what let's do. Let's just go ahead and read the first few verses here, and we'll kind of review just briefly, and then we'll move on. Paul says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. We hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means. The Lord be with you all. Salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle. So I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Father, thank you for the reading of your word this morning. Father, as Brother Tommy has already mentioned, thank you, Lord, for those folks who did sacrifice that we could stand in our pulpits today across this land and have the privilege, Lord, of not worrying about being discovered, being broken up. We don't have to meet in mountains and dens and in caves of the earth. Father, we don't have to put on fronts, as I know some people do, to be able to have church. So, Father, I do want to voice that in front of this congregation of folk today, that we thank you so much for the privilege we have here. Now, Father, we not just want to thank you for the privilege, but I ask you that you would anoint this time of privilege that we have and give us ears to hear, that we can hear what you want to say to us. Father, I know we're in a group of working people here. I know folks aren't lazy here as far as their job, their work ethic, their desire to do the things that you've commanded. And yet, Father, we've got to look at these truths today. And Father, help us not to take that attitude of being upset and angry at those who don't work, because Lord, we know that's where our country is at now. But Father, this is a truth that we do need to understand, and we do need to exercise biblical discernment and discipline, Father, where necessary. And I ask you, Father, that you would open up our hearts to receive your truth, not just to receive it in a hearing fashion, but as Brother Rue already said, Lord, to heed that truth that we've heard, that Christ may be glorified and our lives may be lived for Him. Amen. Now, in chapter 3, we're looking at the exhortation, what Paul's going to do, give an exhortation to these saints who are walking disorderly. Can Christians walk disorderly? Well, apparently so. Apparently they can. And first thing we see here, Paul makes a few prayer requests here. And Paul's prayer requests in verse number 1 were simply what was best for the Word of God and for the ministry. He has a prayer request that the Word of God, number 1, have free course. In other words, that it's not hindered. Paul said, you know, remember in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, Paul said he had a thorn in the flesh, the message of Satan to buff me. Many folks wonder what that is. Some folks wonder if it was his eyesight. Some folks wonder if it was another, when it says the messenger of Satan, some folks think there was an adversary who would stand up and who would debate or go against the Apostle Paul after he had after he'd preached. Whatever the case may be, and I've not really, you know, looked at it to the point where I can say decisively what if you were to ask me what my opinion is on that. But be that as it may, whatever you may think it is, Paul says that he wants the Word of God to go forth unhindered. That ought to be our desire. And remember, when one of the epistles there, I believe it's over in Timothy, Paul said that the reason we need to pray for kings and all that are in authority is for this reason, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. We want to be able to lead a quiet and peaceful life, not stir up trouble for trouble's sake, but we need to stand on the truth. And Paul wants the Word of God to go forth. And it does that fairly much here. You know, we knock on doors, we hand out tracts. It's not like we're going to be, you know, expelled from the country for doing that. He wanted the Word of God to be glorified in the lives of those people that he preached to, just as it was in the life of the Thessalonian believers, because they heard the Word of God. And he also prayed this. Notice in verse number 2, he said, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And it's amazing to stop and think about that. When I think of these wicked men, I think of men who have no other desire other than the fact to tear down the God of the Bible, the faith of Christ, and everything that has to do with righteousness. And I think about the man named Richard Dawkins, who is a former biology professor in New College, Oxford, over in Great Britain. He is a rabid atheist. He was raised an Anglican, you know, just kind of the Catholic Church, very similar to that over in England, what you and I would call Episcopal over here. And he was raised that way, and he went through the forms, the ceremonies, but Christ never touched his heart in the point, or at least he never, I'll say Christ never touched his heart. He never submitted to Christ, whether, you know, when Christ maybe perhaps did come and speak to him. And of course, the Anglican Church doesn't preach the gospel. He didn't understand that. He became an atheist. And he hates Christianity. Hates it because he says religion is simply a cop-out. It doesn't explain the natural world. Well, it does explain the natural world. And the reason I like the Bible, not only does the Word of God explain the natural world, it explains the supernatural world. It doesn't only explain the world where we live in now, it explains the world we're going to live in hereafter. And it tells us how to live in this world now so that we can get greater benefit in the glory of God here so we can much more enjoy the life hereafter. Christ Jesus came that He said, I'm come that they might have life, that they might have it. How? What kind of life? More abundantly. And that's the kind of life that He had. So, there are wicked men. And notice when he says here that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Now, there's not a coincidence that the word wicked was also found in verse number 8 of chapter 2. And then shall that wicked be revealed. Who energizes these wicked men? Well, the powers of hell energize them. And so Paul said, pray that we're delivered from them. And then he had a threefold reliance in verses 3 through 5. He says, verse 3, the Lord's faithful. Verse 4, he said the Lord is forming them. He said, we have confidence in the Lord touching you. You both do, and we'll do the things which we command you. And then he said in verse number 5, the Lord directs your hearts to the love of God. The Lord not only is faithful, not only does He form them with the Word of God, but He focuses their hearts where it needs to be. And that's what that's one of the things, one of the reasons we're here in Sunday school is to get our hearts and minds focused on the things of God. Now here's what Paul says down here in verse number 6. This is kind of the meat of the chapter. And Paul is very pastoral in what he's doing. Paul was not afraid to sit down and talk to somebody, perhaps, let's say, face to face, but he also wrote a letter to the church to let them know what needed to be done in the churches, because he couldn't get there necessarily face to face as we can now by our quick travel and by our electronic means. But notice what he says in verse number 6. Now we command you, brethren. Now Paul is taking a different tone than what he has taken before. If you and I were to go back and look over 1 Thessalonians, and even just if you just go back to chapter number 2 and look at verse number 1, Paul says, now we beseech you, brethren. There was a time when Paul, as a pastor, stands alongside his people and says this, I beg you to hear what I'm saying. But I want you to notice verse number 6. He doesn't say, I'm begging you. He uses a word that people do not like to hear. And here it is. Now we command you, brethren. There are many folks, they're fine with the church, they're fine with the preacher, they're fine with the church members, as long as nobody puts a command or a demand on their life and time. But there are things that God has commanded us to do, and if we want to be right with God, we've got to follow those commands. I mean, I heard a preacher say a long time ago, God gave Moses 10 commandments, not 10 suggestions. And that's still God's moral law for this day and time. And so the command that He's given is not simply a command that Paul has under his authority, but notice what he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about going forth in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about going under His authority and under His identity. So if a church sends a missionary out, let's say we have a church, in our church here, a person gets called to the mission field, they go overseas, they go somewhere across the states, they go underneath our authority, they are representative of the Victory Independent Baptist Church in Greenfield, Indiana, wherever they're at. They're represented, they go, if I can say this, carrying the doctrines, the beliefs, the name of this church, and as they operate somewhere else, they're all representative in another location. Now, why am I saying that? Paul is commanding them not in his name, but in the Lord's name, because that church in Thessalonica has the identity of Christ. That church is under the authority of Christ. And because of that, Paul is using their Lord and Master's name to exhort them to obey what he's getting ready to tell them. And he says this, that ye withdraw yourselves. Now, brother, if there's something that is absolutely unpopular today, it's the idea of biblical separation. That you and I, to be right with God, have got to separate from certain people. It's a sad day in a man's life, but it's a very liberating day in a man's life when he realizes he can't help everybody he contacts. There are some people who want help, and there are some people who need help. And you can divide those needs into two categories, those who want the help and those who don't. And Paul is saying that there are some people you can't help unless you simply withdraw yourself from them. That's not popular. And here's the thing. Notice what he says here, that you withdraw yourself from every, not sinner, but every what? What's that next word? Brother. And the reason you withdraw yourself from the brother is because of his manner of life. Notice what it says here, that walketh disorderly. How many of you have ever gone up to a Coke machine before? You're thirsty. Man, you are just so thirsty and tired. You get up there and you look at the sign that's covered up that coin slot and it says, out of order. Or out of service. That means it can't accept your money. That means it doesn't work. That means it can't give you what it ought to give you because something internally isn't right. When a brother walks disorderly, his service isn't right. Because something internally is wrong. There's an out-of-order sign, if you will, kind of hung around his neck in a spiritual sense. I don't stand in front of that Coke machine and start feeding it quarters until it gives me my Coke if there's an out-of-order sign, because it's not going to get... Me giving it money is not going to help it. A master technician has got to come, put that little key in. Open that thing up and go inside and work on the internal parts there before it can be put back into service. And if a brother is walking disorderly, he's walking out of order, we are commanded to withdraw ourselves from him. Now that, in a way, breaks our hearts because the first thing we want to do is help them. But what we don't realize is, we can, in withdrawing ourselves from him, when they begin to lose that sweet fellowship that they once had, that should be an impetus or or create a desire to move back to fellowship. I heard a man say this one time, that he was out walking with his son in the woods, and he would call his boy, and every so often his boy would turn around and watch, but he noticed that his boy kept getting away, a little further away from him. And he would call his boy, and his boy wouldn't listen. He said, so finally I hid myself, and I quit calling him. And he turned around and looked, and dad's gone. The first thing that happened, panic sits in. And he said, I was there, I could see it. I'd move around the side of the tree where he couldn't see me. I'd move around this side of the tree where he couldn't see me. And he began to panic and to cry. and wonder where his daddy was at. Some people say, oh, that's cruel. No, that's probably one of the most loving things a parent can do to one of his children, is to show them that when you disobey, you lose the presence of God. And God will be entreated of you once you see the error of your way, you begin to repent and cry out to God. And that's the whole purpose of what's going on here, is trying to get that brother to see that he's walking disorderly, but to get him to where he realizes he's lost fellowship and needs to get right with God. Now, something I want you to notice here, he says that you would draw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the traditions which he received of us. He received of us. He heard the Word of God, he's responsible. If a person is a member of an independent Baptist church such as ours, they hear the truth Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, they're responsible for what they hear. And I hate to say this, but I won't say it anyway. If you're not here because a person lays out and the message that God gives the preacher or the whoever it is for you and you lay out, you're still responsible. I don't believe that preacher. Well, just pull, when that police officer pulls you over and you tell him, I didn't know, what's he going to say? Ignorance of the law is no excuse. That's what they're going to tell you. Now, what I want you to understand is this. He says, not after the traditions which he received of us. Let me throw this out, and I want us to kind of understand this. And I'm not going to say write this in boxcar letters, but we need to understand this. There is a standard by which God's people are expected to live. If you're a Christian, you're not just a Christian in here inside the four walls of the church. You are a Christian outside. This is where anybody can be a Christian in here. Anybody can. Nobody's going to stand up and persecute you. Nobody's going to stand up and pop you in the face for testifying. Nobody's going to shoot you in this place because you name the name of Christ. But can I say that once you step outside these four walls, you're on the mission field. There's a church that I went to in Union County, Tennessee. On the right as you're pulling out of the driveway, you pull the driveway, there's a sign right there that says you are now entering the mission field. And we've got to understand that there is a standard that we judge by. Oh my word. Preacher, you're judging me. When I go out to pick my jalapeno peppers, I don't go to the corn stalks and I don't go to the okra stalks. I go to the pepper plants because those pepper plants are going to have peppers on them. When I'm ready to cut a few pods of okra, I'm not going over to the tomatoes. I'm not going to the cucumbers. I'm not going to go there because I know what to expect from the plant. And we've got this idea today that you can't, quote-unquote, judge somebody because it's wrong to judge people. One of these days, if the Lord will let me, I'm going to preach a message on that. The only two verses that most people know are John 3:16 and Matthew 7:1. Judge not, to be not judged. I saw a sign, I was on Facebook here the other day. There's a preacher that the church in Tennessee were out of, a man named Roger Tooley. He is in England. He's planting a church over there. There was a church had a sign up that said this. It said something to the effect of, do you know God? You better. Or you better know God or better be sure or right about God. And at the bottom of it was a picture of flames. That's all it was, just a picture of flames. And a young boy, 20 years old, was riding his bicycle in front of the sign and was offended by it, reported it to the police because they don't have free speech like we do over here, and said that it was hate speech. And here's what this 20-year-old young man who knew more than every one of those people, more than that 70-some-odd-year-old man in that church, he said, Christianity is about love. From what I understand about Christianity, it is about love. And that message is not a message of love. Now I'm going to try not to run a rabbit trail right here. But if some young 20-year-old person comes up and says, I don't like your church sign, I don't like the way you're doing this, you've not been called to lead the church. God calls older men, holy men of God, to lead the church. He does not call young whippersnappers who think they know everything, or they get down and they prayed for 2 or 3 minutes and they think they know what the will of God is. God says, not a novice, lest he be lifted up and fall into the condemnation of the devil. You got to train young men. You don't put young men. But he was not a church member there. He was going by what he assumed Christianity meant. Can I go and tell you, if a preacher stands up and tells you about hell and says that if you're going to go there unless you know who God is, unless you come to Christ, that is the greatest message of love that you could ever hear. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why is that? That whosoever believeth in him should not what? Perish. What in the world do they think perishing happens to be? Perishing has to do with eternal damnation in hell forever. We have got to have a standard by which we evaluate things. I've got a slight astigmatism, and I've found out the older that I get, I've got to have these things here. There's sometimes I take them off, Brother Bill, and I just kind of leave my Bible there, and I try to read it from back at the back, and sometimes if I get back here and let my eyes adjust, I can see it. But when I get up here, it's taken. They're still not focused. They're still not focused. I've got to have these things. To see things properly, I've got to look through glasses. To see things properly in this world, Christian, you've got to look through the set of glasses that God's given us. This determines right and wrong in your life. This determines right and wrong in the church. This determines right and wrong in the nation, in the world. The Bible says in Revelation chapter number 20, the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things that was written in the book according to their works. And it says the books were opened. What books do you think God's opening there? I don't know that I can say that I know what every identity of every book is going to be. But one of the books that's going to be open is this one right here. You and I are going to be judged, evaluated by that. Now, here's the thing. I've said it before, just kind of joking fashion. Guy comes up to my door. He's all tatted up, tattoos everywhere, knocks on the door, hey, dude, I'm here to pick your daughter up. I may do what it said, that one thing I said, I may just toss him a shotgun shell and say, hey, it travels a lot faster here in about 5 minutes if you don't get off my porch. So that's judging. Call me whatever you want to. Put any name you want to on me, that's fine. When I'm in the woods, I judge between a stick and a copperhead. I judge. And I'm going to tell you this, not only do I judge, praise God, I execute judgment. Swift and sure. Say, preacher, that's terrible. No, it's not terrible. I'm just being biblical. I'm not going to take up serpents. Yeah? Well, somebody says, well, you're going to take up serpents. Preacher, I sure will after I cut his head off. I'll take him up and toss him deeper into the woods. Praise God. There's a standard by which we're supposed to judge things. And where's that verse at? Let me see if it's here. Yeah, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. He'd already commanded them to do that. How do you and I know how to live? How do we know? I'm just going to throw this out. I wish we had more people here. So, and I appreciate that. There are some folks in here, if you're going to be gone, you text me and you let me know. And I appreciate that. Now, I'm not one of those fellows, I don't lord over you, but when folks are going to be out of town, I appreciate you telling me and letting me know. Some folks said, preacher, Brother John, we're not going to be able to be there today. Such and such is going on. I appreciate that. But there are some people who don't show up on Sunday morning, and I wonder where they're at. If we preach on Sunday morning that you ought to be here, now I know some of y'all work. I understand folks work Sunday night. I understand that. Don't worry about that. Brother, I know you work Sunday nights. I mean, that's just, I understand. But here's what I'm saying. I wonder why it is that some people don't come to the house of God whenever we're having church. Did you know that the old Baptists were hard-nosed, judgmental, hateful people? Hateful. Those old Baptists were hateful. They churched people for not coming to church. They turned them out of the assembly because they stayed home and were able to come. I have stood behind a pulpit before sick as a dog. I've stood behind a pulpit sick as can be. And if I moved and I didn't, I had to hold on right here. And I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail, but if I made one move, I'd have gotten sick and it'd have been really bad. I've had to stand right here and hold myself up. But God's people were counting on me to preach to them. And what's going to happen is, so help me, there's some people that will get a little sniffle and they'll stay home. Here's the thing. If you're deathly sick, you got a stomach virus, you know, put a thing over your face and cry, unclean, unclean. We don't want to come next to you. That's fine. Stay home. If I'm sick where I can't come, I'm going to get a hold of somebody and they're going to fill the pulpit. But I have come to church just feeling bad before because that's where I'm expected to be. And you don't lead by word, you lead by example. That's how you do it. And the thing that we've got to understand is we've got to come to the house of God ready to worship, ready to meet with God, ready to see what God has for us. And the Lord help us. The Lord help us. I just don't understand. I guess I'm a different generation perhaps. I've always wondered why I wasn't raised in the 17, 1800s or the early part of the 20th century. I always wondered, like, why, Lord, why did you do that? Because I'm one of these fellows, I'd like to go to the schoolhouse in the morning for revival meeting and, you know, stop during the... You know, there were old farmers. There were farmers. They would quit working their fields at 4 and 5 o'clock in the afternoon so they could go home, eat a bite of supper, and get in the buckboard because they had a long way to go and go to the schoolhouse for a revival meeting. Nowadays, people aren't going to do that. Now, say, preacher, what in the world does that have to do? Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, the middle of that verse, he says, to withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. That tradition there carries with it the idea of something that has been spoken or preached to them, and it was preached to them by an inspired, or by an apostle whose words were inspired by God to go out and help them folks to hear the truth of the Word of God. And Paul's writing that down for us, and so that now that tradition has become what you and I would call inspired Scripture. But the thing that I want you to see is that they were not judging that brother, they were simply judging his behavior. I can't see your heart. I can't see it. But if I can see the outcroppings of your heart. I can see that. God expects His little boys and girls to live right. God expects me to live right. Hey, if I'm not living right, I don't need to be up here preaching to you. I don't need to be. You know, me and Brother Aaron talking about it last night. If my family isn't right, I don't need to be here preaching to you. You can say amen on that because it's true. That's just the standard. That's the standard. God wants us to walk a certain way. And how do we evaluate? We evaluate everything by the Word of God. One of the things that's going to be the hardest for preachers to do in our society, it's been hard for the last 15 years, it's going to be harder as we go in the future, is to go against the culture by the Word of God. The culture is completely and totally opposed to anything that's godly. I can preach on salvation, everybody loves me. I preach on certain subjects, and there are people who just will sit there and say, I disagree with that, I don't like the preacher, I don't like it. I preach on certain things. I'm not going to mention anything right now, good sweet spirit here. But I'm going to tell you, there are some things I could preach, and I know that folks' feathers would get ruffled up. And why is that? Because we have more respect for the culture than we have for the Word of God. And Paul said, how are you going to know to withdraw yourself from a particular brother by him walking disorderly? How do you know what's disorderly walking? I can say I'm not going to get through this today. We'll have to come back to it next Sunday. What is disorderly walking? Let's just go ahead and look down here at verse number 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. Now notice, here's Paul's definition. Working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, let me put this in the context of 2 Thessalonians. Someone had told them that they were in the middle of the tribulation, the Lord's coming back. Paul said the Lord's coming back. Some folks say, we're already in the tribulation now. And so some people said, got the idea that, well, we don't see the Lord back. Let's do. Let's just stop what we're doing. Let's stop working because the Lord's coming back. Let's stop and wait for Him. And I think I may have told you the first time I heard the word rapture, I was in Mr. Coach Barong's history class. And the only two things, Brother Hibner, that I saw in Coach Barong's history class, besides the one time he made fun of Chinese writing on the board by putting like little chicken scratch marks, was the front and the back page of either the Daily Times or the sports section of the Daily Times. That's all I ever saw. I taught myself world history. Of course, we watched Ben-Hur. But that was back whenever that fella talked about there were 88 reasons that Jesus was coming back in 88. I don't remember who the guy was. There were many people, I remember listening on the news, they saw what they had. They went up to the top of a mountain, top of a hill, and just waited on the Lord to come back. Nowhere in the Bible are you told to stop what you're doing to wait on Jesus to come back. Jesus said we are to occupy till He comes. What does that word occupy mean? That means stay busy. That means put your nose to the grindstone. It means keep your hands on the plow. That means keep on going. Keep on going. Keep on trucking. Keep on moving on. That's what God intends for us to do. And these people had quit working because the Lord had come back. They quit working because they were super spiritual. Man, there's a group of people that I remember hearing about growing up. They quit working, and they went instead of waiting on the Lord, they went into a big stone castle and just kind of set apart themselves from the world so they wouldn't be influenced by the world. I don't know what they thought about going to all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. You can't do that inside four walls of a castle. There are some of those fellows, those monks, they'll take a vow of silence because they don't want to sin by speaking. I don't know what they do with Isaiah 58:1, cry loud, spare not. That's kind of like this. I heard a preacher say, I told this to a young boy one time. I had a lot of Church of God influence in area Tennessee. And I may have told you this, but there was one boy named Josh. I remember his name. He said he went to such and such church because he said, Mr. Nichols, he said, man, they have an awesome, awesome mime team. The church has got a mime team. You know, the guys that paint up the white faces and they... I said, how do they cry aloud and spare not? What's bad is they're independent Baptist churches and independent Baptist preachers who have mime teams in their churches. What's good for the children? Let them watch Barney at the House. But no mime team for the kids. I'll tell you what kids need. They need to see mom and dad, mamaw and papaw, aunts and uncles worshiping the Lord is what they need to see. So here's what the problem was. He said there are many who are working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, they were busy, but they were moving from one group who was working over here to the next one. I want to be real careful about how I say this, but I've been out working before in my yard, and somebody come up to the fence and, hey, how you doing? And they'll talk to you for half an hour while you're outside sweating like a dog working. And I got stuff I got to get done. The rains are coming. Church times are coming. I got to get this thing done. Well, man, I tell you what, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to fix this back here. You've been talking about it for 5 years. Just pick up a hammer and start going to work. Fix it. Fix it. Just talk all the time. There are folks who are just busybodies. All they do is they interrupt other people's work. They stop their productivity. And they don't do anything lasting for the cause of Christ. They hinder work. God doesn't want our work to be hindered. He wants us to help each other in our work. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. He wants us to work together. He wants us to do that. May I say that the Bible says it, and I'm going to go ahead and read that verse. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Man, don't work, he doesn't eat. Well, preacher, I know people who... I'm not talking about people who need help. I'm not talking about that. But let me show you what they did in the Old Testament. According to the Old Testament law, they were to go out into the field. Here's the field. See the field? They were to go out in the field, and they were to glean all over the field except for the corners. Those corners were to be left untouched by the workmen. That was for the poor of the land to come in and glean for food. If they dropped anything behind them, God said you're not to turn around and pick it up because that's for the poor of the land to come by and pick up so they can eat. God's welfare system, if I can call it that, involved physical labor to get your food. Now, I'm not talking about people who can't work. I'm not talking about people who are ridden so bad, folks whose lungs are bad, whose body... I'm not talking about that. There's some people who ought to be on disability and they're not. I'm just going to throw that out. But what bothers me is people who do better than I am. I'm going to practice what I preach. I'm not going to run that rabbit. Because I was about to get awful negative. But there are just some things that the government hands out that we don't need to hand out. Well, I wasn't going to run. I'll go ahead and run just real quick, but I'm not going to do it in a bad spirit. We got a notice in the mail here the other day that said to the parents of Charity Nichols. Okay, that's fine. Because we got our kids on the state's insurance plan. And they gave me this thing for Talk One or Smart One, Smart Talk, whatever it is. I can get a cell phone for her. She's a year and a half. She can't even talk. Mama, dada, dog, yuck. That's about the extent of it. But I can get a cell phone for her. Don't need a cell phone. But yet there are people out there, they've got to have a cell phone. And I'm not going to say that. I'll tell you why they need a cell phone to meet their buddies and do whatever it is they're going to do. But the thing that bothers me is that there are many folks who do not understand that the biblical way to take care of poor people is for the poor folks to help themselves as much as possible. And then after that, hey, Boaz saw what Ruth was doing. He said, hey, when she comes along behind you, you reach your hand into that bag and you drop her some handfuls of purpose just for her. Head man. God's plan says if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. If I'm not, I'm not going to throw this. If I'm not back in the back plowing, if I don't have my pick and my shovel and mining as it were, searching for wisdom as silver and gold, what happens to the preacher? Well, he don't eat. That's exactly right. And it absolutely infuriates those of us who believe in working and doing right. Because we see in our nation things are so against biblical principles. It bothers us for that. Well, may I say to you, remember, we still live in a fallen world. Remember, it's still wicked. Remember all those things. But the whole purpose of what's going on here, these folks were busybodies. Now, I know it's not a biblical phrase, but you do know that they always say, you know, the idle mind is what? Devil's workshop, you know. So if folks have too much time on their hands, they get into mischief. I heard a man say one time that he was talking to his papaw. His papaw, whenever he was 12, 14 years old, was out logging with men, like in a railroad situation. I mean, cutting logs down and stuff like that. and papaw told him, he said, boy, when I was little, he said, we didn't have time to get into foolishness. And he said, by the time came on, and you worked Saturday, you know what you did on Sunday? You didn't do a thing. Because you were too wore slap out. You working 12-hour days long. We don't know what that is. We don't know what that is. And so what we want to do, Lord willing, next week, we'll come back and just kind of evaluate a little bit more on that. And sometimes I run rabbits. Some of y'all appreciate me jumping the rabbits. Some of y'all wished I wouldn't jump into rabbits at all. So, but we'll stop there this morning and let you just be at liberty to go to go to the restroom, get you a drink of water, whatever you need to do, fellowship a little bit, and we'll come back here in about... a little bit, maybe 8 or 9 minutes. We'll get started by 10 minutes till and start the service then. So you are at liberty to go at this present time. Thank you.